right. Well, good morning again. And once again, it is good to have you. And looking forward to our time together this morning. So I know many of you are enjoying and looking forward to being back in Titus and Pastor Paul's series, Passing the Torch in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, has been really good. Amen. And just an encouragement. And I think it's been a real challenge in many ways. And so we're excited to get back to that. He'll be back in a couple of weeks. And so we're looking forward to that. And I am thankful to have the opportunity to just share a little bit with you today. I've been going through the book of Psalm, but I'm going to kind of step aside from that a little bit today. And I'll jump back into Psalm next week and have an opportunity to look at another psalm and how God's nature meets our needs. And I trust that God will work through that as well. But this morning, I want to just share a really kind of basic story, right? A basic narrative that we hear a lot at this season. And this is Luke chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow along, and that's where we'll be. But, you know, Luke chapter 2 is an announcement. It's an announcement to the world. And we get announcements all the time, right? You think about different things that are announced that you hear about. You know, maybe you have like an engagement or a wedding announcement that happens, right? And it's a very exciting time, and you hear about somebody that gets engaged or somebody that gets married, and you know, tis the season. Is anybody getting engaged? Anybody getting engaged this Christmas? Okay, we have one couple over here. Cage, there's an engagement that's happening, right? But engagements are really exciting. It's a celebration. And here's the thing. When we get like a wedding or an engagement announcement, it's not like it's the first time we've ever heard about it, right? Or heard of people getting married or heard of people getting engaged. But when we know the person, maybe when it's somebody that's part of our family or a friend that we know or part of our church congregation, there's something special about it, isn't it? That it's unique and it causes you to be sort of filled with joy. But here's the unique thing about announcements is that announcements are oftentimes followed by visits. It's not just an announcement about something, but it's an announcement that oftentimes leads to a visit, to some type of gathering, some type of celebration. And it can be exciting. And that's certainly true of a wedding announcement. Maybe you've gotten like an announcement that somebody is pregnant, right? And they let people know, or, you know, a big thing right now is these gender reveal parties, right? And people announce what gender their baby is going to be. And it's very exciting, and it's something that is, again, not necessarily new. It's not like we've never heard about babies being born before, but there's something unique and special when it happens in your family or within your group of friends, right? And it brings a certain amount of joy and anticipation, and eventually leads to some type of gathering. At some point, you'll be able to meet, and there will be a gathering where you'll be able to visit. I just got to see the Wilson's baby for the first time today. And how exciting is that, right? And it's these announcements that you look forward to when you're actually going to be able to meet. We do this with a lot of different things. There's graduation announcements, even like a job announcement, right? That somebody close to you gets a job. And again, it's not like, you know, jobs come and don't come and go, but you get excited, and it leads to something that is a bit of a celebration at times. You can also get an announcement about somebody's passing, right? And somebody dies and passes away, and you hear about it, and, you know, it carries with it a deep sense of sadness if it's somebody that you have known. Somebody, again, that's part of your family. Somebody that maybe is a close friend. It's not that we are unaware or it's the first time we're hearing about somebody dying. But it's a relationship that connects our soul to the announcement. And then it draws us to this place of gathering, right? We go to a visitation or a funeral. And it's a time where a visit follows an announcement. Well, Luke chapter 2 is that. It's an announcement. It's an old account of a story long ago. And it's one that we've heard many, many, many times, no doubt. But it's an announcement that leads to a visit. And both in terms of the account that we have in Luke 2, where we see that an announcement that is given that is then followed up by a visit, the same thing is true for you and I, is that it's an announcement that's not just another thing. It's not just another Christmas for those that believe in Christ. It is a reminder of a God who came, a God who drew near to us through his Son, and a God who desires for us to draw near to him. And so this morning, I want to share with you a message called "The Lord Is Come, Draw Near." Because the purpose of Christmas is not to just kind of rehash the same old things as if it's just another thing that doesn't affect us, another story, another message, another event, but it is an account that calls us, that draws us to a new place each and every time we hear it, that God desires to visit with us, not just this morning, not just on Christmas, but the announcement is about a God who wants to abide and dwell with us forever. And so I wonder this morning is, can you and I be drawn to an old story? Is your heart being drawn to an old account, a historical account of true, real events that God has given us so that we might encounter him, so that we might have a visit with him? And so I want to walk through Luke chapter 2 with you, and I want to look at three different ways that the birth of Christ drew people to himself and sort of make some observations about how that applies in our own lives. There's a bulletin note there. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. That's in your bulletin, but look in your Bible in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Because Jesus' birth draws people to himself. It always has from the very beginning, as we'll see. And it continues to today. And it always will. And so the first draw that we see is that Jesus' birth drew very specifically Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Look in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world that they should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Again, a very familiar account. But one of the highlights that I want to point out here is that God drew Mary and Joseph. Very specifically, he took them to Bethlehem for a very specific purpose, for a very specific plan. And I want to just make some observations out of the text here from Luke chapter 2. Because I think that God also draws us in the same way, many of the similar ways, that he drew Mary and Joseph on that very first Christmas. God calls us to new places. Caesar Augustus was ruling, but God was in charge. He used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to fulfill his word. See, many times God redirects our paths and puts us in positions to carry out his will and plan for our lives. This Christmas, I wonder if God is calling us to new places. Maybe it's not about traveling 80 miles, but maybe God is opening new doors and new relationships and new purposes that are not yet seen. Maybe, in fact, you will literally travel 80 miles to see family for Christmas this year. And so the question is what is God's purpose? What is it that he wants to accomplish with these new places that he wants to take you? God always positions us in a place that will cause us to seek him and to serve him. God used the culture and the society and the government of Mary and Joseph to place them in just the right place at the right time for God to unleash his glory. And so when we try to resist being placed in God's desired position, then we risk missing out on the glory of God and the divine activity of God. And so where is God calling you this Christmas? Where is God calling you in your job? Where is God calling you in your family? Where is God calling you in your relationships? Where is God calling you in your church? Maybe this Christmas, God wants to call you to somewhere new. That God has a new place spiritually. That God has new things for your life, just like he did for Mary and Joseph. A second observation is that God calls us out of being comfortable. Again, you notice here that Mary and Joseph travel 80 miles, a journey that would have been filled with hills and valleys and winding roads and rocky paths. It was a journey that was not easy. It was a journey that a pregnant woman would probably typically want to avoid. And I guarantee you that it was a journey that most men with pregnant wives would want to avoid. Right? So God is always calling us in our lives, but that calling is not always easy. God wants to call you to new places, but it's not a guarantee that the new place is going to be easy. In fact, most of the time, it's going to be difficult. It's going to require sacrifice of ourselves, of our desires, of our plans, of our hopes, and our dreams. Think about the things that Joseph and Mary would sacrifice to fulfill God's calling. God often shifts what is expected because he loves to do miracles in the unexpected. And so the journey for Mary was trying, but she rejoiced in doing the will of God. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we draw near to God. But when we draw near to God, he might invite you to uncomfortable places, those difficult or dreaded conversations, stepping out to meet a need of people who make us feel uncomfortable. Jesus might invite us to share in generosity in a way that makes us uncomfortable financially. But ultimately, Mary and Joseph were called out of their comfort into a stable or maybe a cave. Mary gave birth in simplicity rather than comfort. And Jesus was born in a manger. Jesus was born to bring comfort into the uncomfortable places of our hearts and of our world. It's part of how God draws us. He calls us to new things, but then he calls us to places that are uncomfortable. And then there's a third observation, and that is that God calls us to a point of fulfillment. If you go back a little bit in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary is talking to the angel. The angel just says that, you know, you're going to give birth, and you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him Jesus. And Mary says to the angel, "Be it unto me according to your word." It meant that from that time on, her life would be part of the fulfillment of a divine prophecy. God promised that the Savior would not be human, that he would not be angel, or sorry, that he would be man flesh, he would not be an angel, that he would be a Jew, not a Gentile, that he would be from the tribe of Judah and the family of David, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, the city of David. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12 says, "The Lord said to me, 'You have seen it well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.'" It's a great verse that talks about the word that God gives, and it is faithful and true. It's dependable because God himself watches over his word so as to fulfill it. You know, the same God who watches over the word of prophecy for Christ is the same God who watches over the word that he has given over your life, that watches over faithfully and will perform all that he has promised in your life. Bethlehem is the city. It literally means house of bread. And so, can you think of a more ideal place for the birth of the bread of life? Bethlehem comes from the name Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And the name David means beloved. And Jesus was the beloved son in Luke chapter 3. And he sits at God's right hand in Psalm 110. So God has a specific plan. He has specific purposes for our lives. Think about this. God has a specific plan and purpose for your Christmas. He has people in your path that need hope. They need encouragement, that need peace. Maybe it's the, you know, checkout person, the checkout cashier at the store. Maybe it's the driver that's on the road, either behind you or in front of you. Maybe it's a family member that had a difficult year. Maybe it's the church family member who experienced loss this year. You know, it's a difficult season for a lot of people who are not just in the mood to celebrate, but they're in a place of grief. Yesterday I had the unfortunate opportunity to lead a graveside service for a friend, actually a friend of mine, a friend of Sergio and Allison's, and just a friend that we've known over the years. And he and his wife were just married a couple of years ago, and I had the opportunity to marry them, and it was just a joy and a celebration to see them sort of stepping into this next season of life. And then this last September, there was an announcement, and we got to hear the good news that they were giving birth to a new little baby girl, Tessa. And it was exciting. And even just from a distance, I was happy for their family. But then it wasn't just a little bit more than a week ago that I got a text, and then I got a call that one morning, this little baby didn't wake up, and she passed away. And so yesterday, there was a funeral service for this little girl that was not even 3 months old. And it is a gut-wrenching tragedy that this young couple had to go through. And so sort of what stuck out is I was thinking about some of these things this morning, and I was thinking about what they were going through and talking with them a little bit after the service yesterday. And I've known his dad for years, and I spent some time talking to him afterwards as well. And I was telling him how, you know, just sorry I was and heartbroken, and that we would be praying for this couple and for his son and his wife. And he said to me, you know, it's going to be really hard, especially at Christmas. And I said, yeah, I am sure. I mean, I can't even imagine what they're going to be experiencing. And this is kind of what stuck out to me, is he said, you know, they bought gifts for this little baby girl that they're never going to be able to give her. And I was thinking about that as I was driving home from the service. And I was thinking about this, right? These plans and purposes. And here's the thing, is that I don't know exactly what it's going to look like for them, but I think that they'll probably gather around, you know, some family, maybe a tree this next week, and they'll try to do the best they can to celebrate some semblance of Christmas. And maybe they'll pass out and exchange gifts, as so many people do. But I imagine, too, that when they're done, that they'll look back at the tree and they'll see gifts that are unopened. Gifts that were never unwrapped. Gifts that will never be played with. And in that tragedy, there is obvious grief. And my heart goes out, as I imagine it does for you as well, to hear something like that. But there is a season for many people that is not celebratory. It's not full of joy, but it's full of sorrow. It's full of loss. And here's the thing, is that in those moments, God promises that he will draw near to people, that he will draw near in their pain and provide comfort, that his presence will be with them. And here's the amazing thing, is that God gives us this opportunity, this calling to a point of fulfillment. And when we are able to draw nearer to the Lord, he draws nearer to those that are in pain, that are in need, that are in need of peace and comfort. And so when we draw near to others, in that way, we also draw near to God. As we move to where God calls and we step out beyond our own comforts, God will use us to be a place and a point of fulfillment for his greater purposes. Christmas is about Jesus' birth. Christmas brings with it a variety of wonderful times and traditions for many people. But Christmas is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to see those in grief, to see those in need, to see God's grander picture of how our story becomes part of his story. It's God drawing near to others and us drawing near to them. And so in this way, we see that God drew Mary and Joseph, and in the same way, he continues to draw us. He continues to call us to new places, to things that are uncomfortable. He continues to call us to purposeful fulfillment. But there were others that he drew on that first Christmas as well. His birth drew the angels from heaven. Let's continue to read in verses 8 through 14. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You know, there was a concert that broke out that first Christmas. Christmas is certainly a season for concerts and musicals. You can go online and you can look around. You'll find a variety of professional Christmas musicals and concerts. And they're really, really good. And then you'll have other ones that are maybe a little bit more homey and maybe a little less glitzy performances. Maybe there's concerts that you've been to. We had a concert kind of at our Christmas banquet earlier this year that was a blast until I got up and tried to dance. But churches and communities around the country and the world, they have these small displays of musical celebration. And here's the thing, is sometimes they're witnessed, right, just by ordinary people who walk by. And some people see these things and they walk away with a sense of awareness of God's love. And then there are others who will simply walk away and they'll just return to life as usual. The first Christmas was also the first Christmas concert. It took place outdoors at night in a field on the outskirts of Bethlehem, attended by just a bunch of nameless shepherds. And I think that the details of this concert are both telling and challenging. And so again, I just want to sort of make four observations about this angelic concert. The first is that it was an unannounced venue. While there had been no specific advanced billing for this concert, nothing that provided information on the exact date, time, and location, there had been some preparatory hints about 600 to 700 years earlier by the likes of the prophet Isaiah, who had referred to a virgin who shall conceive and bring forth a son who would be named Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And then there's the prophet Micah, who had specified the origin of this one to be born would be from of ancient days, and he would be the ruler of Israel, and that he would be born not in Bethlehem in the land of Zebulun, but in Bethlehem Ephrah in the land of Judah. But what took place on that night on the hills of Bethlehem was a surprise of galactic proportions. It was a surprise that had rave reviews. And that was because of the performance. And that's the second observation, is that it was a glorifying performance. Glory to God in the heavenly heights, and peace to all people on earth who please him. What an incredible and relevant message for us today. A message of peace. We need peace. We need peace in our families. We need peace between our neighbors and our communities. We need peace in our politics. Excuse me. We need peace in our politics. We need peace around the world. And we need peace within ourselves, as we often fall in our own lives. And we have become a battleground of competing forces and loyalties and commitments. You know, it's funny because we have peace marches and peace campaigns and peace programs, and we have the Peace Corps and Greenpeace and the Nobel Peace Prize. But I think one of the interesting things that we forget is that before the angels mentioned the words peace on earth, they started out by saying glory to God in the heights of heaven. They exalted God first and foremost, and that is the essential key to peace on earth. You cannot have peace without first seeking the glory of God. This Christmas, God wants to grant you and I the gift of peace. But that gift is only received and realized when we are glorifying God. For many, Christmas becomes a frantic schedule of chaos, trying to see everyone and make everyone happy, and then we wonder why we have no peace. Rather than fixing our eyes and our time and our schedules on Christ during the season, we fix it on shopping and gatherings and get-togethers and on our time away. No wonder very few of us feel peace during this hectic month. But God is drawing us back to a place of peace. It's calling us back to a place where we're focused on glorifying God. And that was the point of the concert. The third observation is that it was an unlikely audience. The audience at the first Christmas concert was certainly not the one many of us would have expected. Shepherds don't really make the who's who of the list of rich and famous. They were seen as untrustworthy and many times unreliable. They also weren't just the product of being in the right place at the right time. This was not some sort of stroke of luck. They were the ones that heaven had purposely and deliberately chosen to be the best recipients of the good news. Our human approach is much different. If we had been in charge of heaven's PR, we probably would have figured out a different way to get out the most important message to as many people as possible. We might have had the angels appear above the roof of the temple in Jerusalem at high noon, the hour of prayer, so that there would be all kinds of religious witnesses present. But heaven sings for all people, regardless of who you are or what you have, or what you have not accomplished or achieved. Your life you know, or whatever you might accomplish, regardless of your station or your status in life, you were created in the image of God as an original masterpiece. And you have the signature of the Creator inscribed at the core of your being. And that is what gives you worth and value. God is not some version of Santa that evaluates whether or not you've been good or not and determines what you get based off of some list. God invites you to draw close to Him this Christmas, regardless of how close or distant your relationship with Him has been. We may feel at times like we are an unlikely audience, that we don't deserve it, and yet God calls us and encourages us to draw near. And it leads us to this fourth and final observation for the angels in this concert, and it is a moving response. It was moving in the sense that it was touching, it was life-changing for the shepherds, but it was moving also in that it caused them to physically move, to physically leave. The concert is over. The dazzling radiance of the angels is gone, and the night returns to its usual darkness. And so what happens now? When it all comes to a close, what then? I've been to some concerts. Maybe some of you have been to something like this where, you know, the concert comes to an end and then the audience stands up and their feet applaud, you know, they're stands to their feet and they're applauding and they're cheering and they're whistling for an encore. I went to one concert many, many years ago, and it was a big band. We went there, and I was in this concert for like 2 hours listening to the music. It was great, and it was done, and they walked off stage, and everybody in it's now the United Center, was standing and clapping, and I'm like looking for my coat and trying to figure out where I'm going to go, and all of a sudden, the band walks back out, and they start singing another song, and then they finish, and they walk off the stage. And I was like, well, that was really cool. We got kind of an extra song out of it. That was fun. And again, I'm kind of looking to leave. And people just keep clapping and they keep applauding. And then sure enough, the band comes out. And when you know it, they played another set for like another hour and a half. I was so done. I was so done. If you don't know me, that's just reality. But then I think about that, right? Is it so easy as Christians to get excited and to worship on a Sunday morning or at Christmas or at Easter? But it also gets easy to, after a while, at the end of the day, say, I'm done. I'm tired. I want to move on to something else. Does the worship of Christ in Christmas change our worship for the rest of the year? Or does worship of Christmas without Christ leave us exhausted and in debt? When the traditions have finished, what do you have left? What will this Christmas mean for you come January? God is drawing you to a place of response, to move. Maybe some performances leave you in silence, but for the shepherds, after the shock of what they had witnessed began to wear off, they made the decision to go with haste and to see for themselves what the angels had just told them. And they ran to the manger to behold a king. And that's the last drawing that we see in this passage, that Jesus' birth drew the shepherds from the fields. Look in the last few verses of this, verses 15 through 20. It says this, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. See, the shepherds were uneducated, unsophisticated, and probably dirty, probably smelly most of the time. They were not respected, but our plans are seldom God's plans. It's interesting to note that all throughout the Bible, it's the lowly, unpopular people that are deemed special by God. While the world slept that night, the shepherds' lives were forever changed. And so we can also learn from the shepherds and seek to emulate what they did and how we maybe can approach Christmas. And so again, just as we kind of think through this last portion of this passage, let me just make, again, three observations of how the shepherds were drawn to Christ at the manger. One is that they focused on the gift. The focus was on Jesus, as should be ours. Every year, I just think that it gets harder and harder to keep the peripheral things surrounding Christmas from taking over and diverting our attention. Many of which are good things, but nevertheless, they take attention away from Jesus. What kind of tree or decorations or lights or icicles or scented candles, presents, who buys for who, wrapping paper, scotch tape, bows, ribbons, right? Somebody just wrote down on a list, like, I got to pick that up because I forgot. But it's everything. Christmas services and programs and concerts and caroling and parties. Nativity displays and candlelight services and family get-togethers and more and more and more. But maybe the shepherds got it right. They put their focus on Jesus, coming to where he was and connecting with him. So how can we do that? How can we focus on Jesus this Christmas? How can we draw near to him during the season? You know, it starts by simply asking that question. But perhaps it means saying no to other things. Maybe it means turning our attention away from other things that are good. Maybe it means pausing to read and to pray and to think and ponder about the goodness of God. Maybe it means sitting by a lit tree with a cup of hot cocoa, surrounded by family, watching a Christmas movie and being stirred to a place of gratitude for the great wonder and blessing that Jesus is. But somehow, the challenge is to focus on the gift and not the activity. But it wasn't just that. It's not that just the focus, right? They adjusted to the Father's activity. Their urgency was probably what ours should be. They let God determine and dictate their schedule. They put his work ahead of their own. They stopped what they were doing and they came straight to Bethlehem. And the Bible says that they came in haste. They were urgent about joining God in what he was doing. There was a preacher one time who understood how we are all to be ready to follow God whenever he leads us. And so he prayed at the beginning of the morning worship service, Lord, let something happen today that isn't in the bulletin. Isn't that good? Like sometimes we just need to be ready and looking for what God has that is not planned on our schedule. But God wants our hearts to be ready to adjust our schedule, right? If I'm not willing to make adjustments to schedule, why would God add anything to it? If God shows us something that he wants us to do, we have to be ready and willing to give it the highest priority. Would you and I be willing to bump something off our list to move what he wants done to the top of the list? They came to Jesus, and they came in haste. And when they arrived, they saw the child of promise. And when they arrived, they saw the giver of joy. And when they arrived, they saw the Lamb of God. And so will you and I draw near to Jesus this Christmas by adjusting our activity to the activity of the Father? And if so, if we can do that, then we will see the child of promise. We will see the giver of joy. We will see the Lamb of God. The third and last observation from this is that they reported the good news. the shepherds openly and publicly and enthusiastically spoke about Jesus. I remember coming across a story in December of 1903. I wasn't there. I read this. That after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine up off the ground. And they were thrilled, and so they telegraphed this message to their sister, Catherine. And they sent her a telegraph, and it said, "We have actually flown 120 feet, and we'll be home for Christmas." And Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. And the next day, the headline the editor wrote as a result in his newspaper said, "Local boys will be home for Christmas." They totally missed the big news that man had flown. They missed it. But the shepherds didn't miss it. They didn't miss the point. They got it right. They went and they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And so what is the message? What is the good news? What is this gift? What is this focus that they're reporting? Well, they're reporting about God becoming flesh in the form of a baby. Jesus, who would live a perfect life and who would die as the Savior of the world. You know, it's difficult to say exactly how much the shepherds understood about what was going to happen. But the shepherds knew that this was God. And the shepherds knew that God was a gift to the world. Jesus saves. A Savior has to get into the battle and face the enemy. He has to get into enemy territory and rescue a person who is needing to be saved. But rather entering into the battlefield with Rome, as the Jews thought, Jesus fought the battlefield of our sin, and he saved us from the clutches of sin. There's a story about a man named Clifford Stewart, and he once sent his parents a microwave for Christmas. This is a while back, and they were so excited, and he explained how now they also could be part of the instant generation. However, when his dad unpacked the microwave and plugged it in, literally within seconds, the microwave sort of transformed their two smiling faces into two frowns. Even after reading the directions, they could not figure out how to make it work. And so a few days later, Stuart's mother was playing bridge with a friend, and she confessed to her friend that, you know, the thing was hard to be able to get to work. But she said, "I really don't need better directions. I just needed my son to come along with the gift." I think that that illustrates well what Christ has done for us. When God gave the gift of salvation, he didn't send a complicated set of instructions that we would have to try to figure out. He sent his son. Jesus saves. He is the Messiah. While the rest of the world was expecting an adult Messiah, the angels told the shepherds, and the shepherds became the first to proclaim that the Messiah came as a child, that he would experience life as we experienced it, and that he is God, fully man and fully God. Jesus was God in the flesh. Notice here that the shepherds didn't report what the shepherds didn't report. It wasn't a message about frosty snowmen or a winter wonderland. It wasn't a message about decorations or candles or lights. It wasn't a message about chestnuts roasting on an open fire. It wasn't a message about sugar plums dancing. It wasn't a message about silver bells or shopping for treasure. It wasn't a message about a little drummer boy or about jolly old Saint Nick or about Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. Their reports were what our reports need to be at Christmas, that joy has come to the world because the Lord is come. We need to be willing to tell it on the mountain, over the fields, and everywhere. We need to focus on Christmas. We need to focus on the Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith." And I think that's the challenge once again for us, is this is a familiar and old account that we've heard many times. But let us use it once again as an opportunity to draw near to Him, that our hearts would rest in the full assurance of our faith, and that we would be willing not to just focus on the Christ of Christmas, but to act and to move and to serve and to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. May this Christmas season be a time that we draw near to Christ, a time that we open our hearts and our lives to following Christ wherever He might lead, even if it's uncomfortable, a time that we receive the peace of God through glorifying Him, and a time that we obediently seek and find Christ in all that we do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for this story, this historical account of the birth of Christ. God, we thank You for the familiarity of it for us. Some of us have grown up around the story of Luke 2 all of our lives. And yet, God, let it be an announcement that brings about a fresh desire to visit, a fresh desire to draw near to You. God, we're thankful that so many years ago that You sent Your Son to literally come into our lives, to come into our space, and to live on our behalf, to live as a perfect life and ultimately a perfect sacrifice. And God, may we trust in this gift. God, may we repent of our sins and realize that we are in fact in need of this Savior that was sent as a baby so many years ago. That announcement is good news for us today, and not just for a season, but for a lifetime and for an eternity. God, may we draw near to You as we celebrate the Lord is come. Amen.
Go ahead and stand up.